Well, welcome everybody to our evening service of worship. I hope you're all feeling reasonably comfortable this evening. It's not maybe just as warm in here as it was in our main building. At least I don't feel it so that always helps us to keep our focus if we're feeling comfortable. It's our prayer that God will bless us and edify us through his word, and that we will, by his grace, worship him in spirit and in truth. The psalmist in Psalm 68 and verse 8 encourage us to worship God. As he says, "O bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise be heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved." We sing praise to God from Psalm number 65C. Psalm 65C and stanzas 6 and 7, followed by stanzas 10 to 12. We're using the tune Bremen, number 229. And we find the words on pages 134 and 135 in our Psalters. Psalm 65C, stanzas 6 and 7, followed by stanzas 10 to 12. So it's 135 to 136 are the pages actually in our Psalters. And this part of Psalm 65 speaks of God's sovereignty over all creation. All of it, including mankind, is dependent upon God for existence. In stanza 6, the psalmist says, "O thou, in whom confiding all ends of earth agree, and people who are sailing upon the farthest sea." And then stanza 7, "Thy might has built the mountains. Power clothes thee evermore to calm the nation's clamour and still the ocean's roar." And there in stanza 7, we're reminded that it is God who has created the great mountains and the oceans. In stanza 10, it is God who sends the rain, which enables the grain to sprout and grow. And then stanzas 11 and 12, we see the psalmist there speaking of God's faithfulness in enriching the ground year after year, so that there is a harvest. God is the one who's in control and maintains all that is living and all that he has created. Psalm 65C, stanzas 6 and 7, followed by stanzas 10 to 12. Let us stand to sing praise and remain standing at the close of our singing for prayer.
With shouting, they all will.
us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the Creator God. We know that you made the heavens and the earth, as the very first verse of the Bible tells us. We know, Lord God, that you not only created, but then you also maintain your creation, even to this very day. And if for a second you were to turn around and forget about it, all of the creation would collapse. It cannot stand by itself. And yet, the foolishness of men and the unbelief of men tells us that this creation does stand alone, and that it in some way evolved and is able to sustain itself. We know, Lord God, that this is far from the truth, and we see how disastrous it is when people who are spiritually blind turn into themselves and devise their own philosophies and theories about how this world came to be. Lord our God, we thank you that you have revealed it all. You have revealed to us and to the world how this world did come into being. And we know, Lord God, that you are the Creator and the Sustainer of everything. We thank you, God, for the various seasons, and we thank you for this time of year. We thank you for the animals on the hills that we sang about in that last verse of this 65th Psalm. We thank you, Lord God, that at this time of the year we can admire your creation, very especially with the lovely sunshine and the trees in full bloom and the flowers that are in our gardens and the vegetation that we see. We thank you for so much growth that there is all around us, and evidence of your handiwork and your grace to mankind. Lord, we thank you too for your word, and we pray that as you have revealed yourself in your word and revealed to mankind your will for him, help us to appreciate this revelation. Help us to embrace it and to realize that you, O God, are a wonderful God who is willing to forgive men their sins and to save them from going to a lost eternity and save them to eternal life. Help us, Lord God, to love you, to honor you, to serve you, to glorify you. Be very present with us this evening and help us to honor you. And grant us grace and help, O God, to understand your will for our lives. We realize that we live in days when authority is challenged and men do not want to obey anything. They wish to be their own lord and their own ruler. And yet we know that when that happens, then there is utter chaos in society. As we study your word this evening pertaining to the role of government, O God, give us understanding and help to see the importance of government ruling over societies and for the benefit and well-being of citizens of nations. We ask, O Father, for our own congregation that you will bless us. We pray that you'll build each one here up in their faith. We pray, Lord God, for strength and grace to stand for you and to stand for Christ and his gospel in these days of great unbelief. We realize that there are many in this world who would consider us wasting our time coming to a place to worship God, a God they do not believe in. But it is they who are losing out because you, by your Spirit, have convinced your people and revealed to your people the truth that there is a living God who sees and knows all things and who brings every person to account. And therefore, it is wise to submit to this God and to his ways and submit to Christ the Redeemer. And we give you thanks for Christ and for all his work that he has done in redeeming sinners like us. We thank you that it pleased you in time to send him into this world, and then ultimately to die on the cross so that sinners like us could be saved. We thank you for that precious blood of his that was spilled on Calvary's cross so that our sins could be forgiven. We thank you for the punishment he received on our behalf, that we would not have to receive the punishment we deserve. And so, Lord, it is a privilege for us to worship you. It's a joy, O God, to be here this evening. Give us grace and help, and may you indeed be very present in our midst by your Spirit, meeting each one here at their point of spiritual need. Forgive us all our sins, we pray. We acknowledge that even at our very best, we sin against you. Cleanse and purify our hearts, and help us to be ready to forgive those who sin against us, just as we would wish to be forgiven should we sin against others. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us read from God's Word just now, and there are just two very short readings this evening. First from Romans chapter 13, and then from 1 Peter in chapter 2. So, as you have gathered from at one point in our prayer there, we're thinking about the role of governments this evening, and in relation to the believer, the believer's attitude towards government. So, Romans chapter 13 and the first 10 verses is very relevant, and also the few verses in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we're going to be looking at this evening. So first, Romans chapter 13 and from verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilment of the law. And then turning to 1 Peter chapter 2, and verses 13 to 17, which very much reflect what we've just read there from Romans chapter 13. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honour all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the King. Amen. Well, let's sing praise once again from Psalm number 2, Psalm 2 and stanzas 5 to 8. Psalm 2, as you'll know, is a strongly messianic psalm. It emphasizes that God, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, will judge the earth and he will rule the earth, which is why there is the instruction to rulers in stanza 7. Therefore, kings, be wise. Take heed, judges of the earth, give ear, mingle trembling with your joy, as the Lord you serve with fear. The scriptures tell us that both believer and unbeliever are to be subject to governing authorities, but God also has a word for governing authorities. They are to rule with fear. They are not to abuse their authority. They are to be wise. They are to take heed to God's word and rule in accordance with his word. In a moment we're going to be looking at this subject of ruling authorities from 1 Peter and what our attitude should be towards them. We sing from this second psalm from stanza 5, his decree I will make known, he to me had this to say. You're a son to me indeed, I've begotten you this day. Prophetically speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ there. So Psalm number 2, stanzas 5 to 8. The tune is Buckland, number 233. Let us praise God.
His decree I will make known.
So 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 13 to 17, that's our passage for study this evening from 1 Peter. How is the Christian to live before the world? That is the issue that Peter has been dealing with, is now dealing with in a new section in his letter. From chapter 2 and verse 11, right down to chapter 3 and verse 12. And in this section, he gives instruction on the social conduct of believers in regard to their external relationships, that's between themselves and those who are outside the Church of Christ. Relationships between the believer and the world. He also gives some instruction on internal relationships in this section, how believers are to conduct themselves in their various kinds of relationships with one another. In verses 11 and 12, we thought about the first of the external relationships, how Christians are to relate to the Gentile world in general. And in this message from verses 13 to 17, Peter deals with a second external relationship. That's the attitude of the believer towards rulers and authorities. Peter here is not talking about authorities in the church, such as sessions or presbyteries. He's not talking about the authority of a synod of a church or any other kind of God-ordained authority within the church. He's talking about the secular authorities, secular rulers such as kings and judges and prime ministers and presidents, those who have a high position of authority in the world and who are over us in society and who govern us. What should the attitude of the believer be towards these ruling authorities? That's what these verses are about here from verse 13 to verse 17 in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 13 and 14, there Peter says, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good." And these statements raise all sorts of questions for the Christian. For example, what is the Christian to do if a governing authority legislates for sin, such as has been happening in recent times in regard to our own government? If we think about issues like abortion or same-sex marriage, what about tyrannical and utterly corrupt governments whose leaders line their pockets from the taxes that they gather from their nation's citizens? Are believers simply to submit and make no kind of objection at all to the ruling authority? And because there are all sorts of questions pertaining to this subject, I intend to preach a couple of sermons from these verses. This evening we're going to look at three main aspects of the ruling authority. And we'll consider more aspects in a second sermon, God willing. Probably that second sermon will be in September at some stage, which means you might have forgotten what the first one was about. But I may do a little bit of recapping before I go into depth on that second sermon. But this evening we're thinking about three main aspects of ruling authorities and how the believer is to relate to ruling authorities. And the first thing to be noted about ruling authorities is that ruling authorities are God-ordained for providing social order. Ruling authorities are God-ordained for providing social order. There are people who believe that the legitimate authority of human government has its foundation in the consent of those governed. It's simply that people have consented to this, that there should be a body that governs. People become persuaded by a few others who have had this idea that we need this for society in order for there to be control, in order for there to be social order, then we need a system, we need some kind of government. A minority suggests that, and then everybody else simply consents to it. That's one reason given why we have governing authorities. And there are those who believe that quite apart from any belief in God. As far as they're concerned, God has nothing to do with government. They may not believe in God at all, and certainly don't believe that God or a God has anything to do with ordaining social order. It's simply that the majority comply with and consent to this idea of government. And then there are others who believe that the foundation for human government is by the will of the majority, because the majority of people in a nation desire a government to rule over them. That's what they have. The decision to have a ruling authority, therefore, is determined by democracy in that case. Others still believe that the right of government comes from some kind of social pact entered into by the forefathers of the human race at the origin of social life. So these are just a few reasons that are given in the world why we have government, why we need government, why it is that there are governments in practically every nation of the world. But what we see from these verses in 1 Peter, and what we see from other passages in scripture like Romans chapter 13 and verses 1 to 8 that we read, is that the foundation of civil government does not come from men at all, but is from God. Romans 13 verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So authority and government was God's idea from the beginning. It's not some kind of social construct. It's not that somebody at some stage, a few generations after Adam, decided, right, we need to have some way of organizing mankind to keep order in the world, so let's have a government. This was not something that came about by men. This was God's idea. Proverbs chapter 18, verses 15 and 16 says, by me, that is by God, kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. God has ordained, he has appointed them all. Remember also that Jesus said to the governor, Pilate, you could have no power against me unless it had been given you from above. So there's the Lord Jesus affirming that all authority, secular authority included, is from God. If we take the Bible to be our guide and rule for every part of life as we do, then the government and the ruling authorities have their authority by the will of God, with or without consent of those governed. Ruling authorities are not some kind of human convention. They're not just one way among many by which nations can exist. They are the best way, because governments and the authority that goes with them was God's idea from the very beginning. Indeed, they are the only way by which life can exist in any meaningful form. God has made mankind in such a way that there must be ruling authorities. Try to do away with such authorities, and the result will be complete chaos. And if you were to go to some tribe in the Amazon somewhere, in a jungle somewhere, you would find that there is some kind of an authority. There will be social order of some kind, or there will be utter chaos in that tribe, utter anarchy, and the tribe will gradually cease to exist. God is the one who has ordained authority. And ruling authorities ordained by God and ordained by God have as their function to provide social order in God's world. Governors and kings are not to be authors of social disorder. Peter says, governors are sent by the king for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. And by and large, that happens in most societies. In our own society, our government condemns and punishes robbers and thieves. Our government gives life sentences to murderers, those who commit fraud, those who deal in drugs, or in the illegal production of alcohol, are punished. Pedophiles and those who are cruel to animals and so on are brought before our courts and they are punished for their crimes. They are given a sentence and have to serve time in prison. Think of drunken drivers and speeders who receive heavy fines and so on. There are laws and punishments put in place by the authority to deal with people who break those laws. And if those laws were not there, our society would be in utter chaos. None of us would feel or be very safe in going out without these laws that have their origin in the governing authority. We may not feel too safe anyway, but it would be a lot worse if everyone in the land was a law unto themselves. So we can thank God for placing authorities over us. And we may not be very satisfied with many of the decisions of government, whether it is local or national, but we ought to be thankful that the governing authorities that are over us do provide some degree of protection for us. So this is the first, and it's the very basic and also very important point we note about ruling authorities. They are God ordained for providing social order. So that's the first major reason Christians are to submit to them. Then a second reason, or a second aspect we could say of governing authorities and the Christian's relationship to them, is that God requires everyone to submit to ruling authorities. God requires everyone to submit to ruling authorities. I've already referred to Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, where Paul says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. And here Peter says, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him. Subject yourselves, submit yourselves to governing authorities. That's what Paul, that's what Peter says. And for the most part, provided we keep the law, submitting to our government is not such a traumatic experience. There may be things which upset us. We may think the amount of tax we have to pay is too high. People who are unemployed may think they're not getting enough income from the government to live on. There are many people who lament the condition of our National Health Service and blame the government for not taking the right action to greatly improve it. And whatever government department you look at, it is not hard to find some kind of a deficiency about it, something to complain about. But compared to other parts of the world, our own government over many years can hardly be described as tyrannical. Many of our laws are reasonable laws. There are other laws we have major concerns about, and especially if there should come a time when government would try to force Christians to act against their conscience, as some governments of other countries do, then that would be a new difficulty. That would be a very different situation. For many Christians, however, living in other countries, submitting to their ruling authority is costly for them. We can hardly imagine what it must be like to have Chinese officials coming to your house, taking away all the Christian literature that is in your house, taking away your computer, maybe your phone, and taking away your Bible. And that does happen to some believers in the likes of China. Or can you imagine if you were a Christian in a predominantly Muslim country? How would you like to have to submit to an Islamic government that has a very low tolerance level of Christian minorities? We don't have to face such situations in our comfortable Western society. But these are very real situations for some of our brothers and sisters in Christ in far-off lands. And yet, neither Peter here nor Paul make any distinction between submission of citizens of tyrant rulers, intolerant of Christianity, and citizens of rulers who are tolerant or sympathetic towards Christianity. There is just a blanket statement, if you like. If you're a Christian, or even if you're a non-Christian, your duty is to submit to the ruling authority. And we might wonder, well, is Peter demanding too much? And he isn't, for two main reasons. First, at an individual level, there's not a lot anyone can do about a tyrant ruler. If you're going to rebel, there's going to be trouble. There's probably going to be imprisonment and perhaps even death. And so from a practical point of view, to refuse submission to the ruling authority is to ask for trouble. Secondly, we must keep in mind the political, historical context in which Peter is writing. When Peter exhorts us to submit to governors, he's not saying this as someone who never experienced the pressure of having himself to submit to a hostile ruling authority. Peter is writing in the last few years of Emperor Nero's wicked rule. Peter almost certainly wrote his letter, 1 Peter, from Rome, where the most notorious deeds of Nero originated and were well known. Although Nero's hatred of Christians probably became more evident after Peter had written his first letter, the apostle himself may have experienced something of the emperor's notoriety at the time of writing. We know that he ultimately did. Tradition tells us, and it's probably a true tradition, that Peter was martyred outside Rome. He submitted to the governing authorities, and those authorities ultimately put him to death. Submission to those authorities was for Peter no easy path. And yet he tells the readers in the Roman provinces ruled over by Nero to submit themselves to the king and to the governing authorities. Why? Because no matter how unjust they are ordained by God. So the ruling authorities are God-ordained for providing social order. And secondly, God requires everyone to submit to ruling authorities. And then thirdly, we also note that by submitting to ruling authorities, the Christian restrains evil. By submitting to ruling authorities, the Christian restrains evil. While it is the duty of all to submit to ruling authorities, Christians especially have a responsibility to do so. By such submitting, evil is restrained. Look how Peter puts it. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. We are to do good. And according to Peter, by Christians conducting themselves virtuously in the world, they will silence those who like to run them down. The civil authorities, according to Peter, when they gather together the evidence regarding accusations made against Christians, will come to the conclusion that it's not the accused who are guilty, but their accusers. Their accusers would be silenced and they would be made to look foolish. Christians, as law-abiding citizens, rather than being condemned by the magistrate, would be commended by the magistrate. That's the emphasis in Romans chapter 13 and also here in 1 Peter chapter 2. And there are examples of this in Western societies. In fact, on Friday evening, I received an email. Some of you may have received the same email from the Christian Institute. And in that email, they report that Blackpool Council has been ordered to pay £25,000 in damages and £84,000 in costs for discrimination against a local Christian festival involving over 200 churches. I thought that's really good news for the Church of Christ in England. In 2018, adverts for Lancashire Festival of Hope were controversially removed by the council over a guest speaker, Franklin Graham's biblical views on marriage and sexuality. But earlier this year, Manchester County Court ruled overwhelmingly in favour of the festival organisers, stating that the council had shown wholesale disregard for the right to freedom of expression. It's a case of the magistrate commending the law-abiding citizen. Now, it may not always work out that way, but in this case, it has. And in our own country, we have seen a few years ago one of the most publicised examples of how the magistrate commends those who submit to the governing authority. If you think on the Ashers Baking Company case some years ago, as that company was taken to court by the Equality Commission, when Ashers Bakers were unwilling to promote an ungodly cause by refusing to make a cake with a message promoting same-sex marriage, they were taken to court. And it went all the way to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court, for the most part, vindicated Asher's conduct. It was a landmark case which set a very important precedent and no doubt has prevented many other attempts by non-Christians to promote sin in society. In our time of prayer just this evening, we were giving thanks for the Hungarian government that recently blocked the LGBT movement in promoting their particular standards in Hungary. Again, we can accept this as the government being appointed by God and commending what is good and virtuous in a nation. And that's another reason we should be submitting to the governing authorities. Evil, we can say, in all of these cases, has to some degree been restrained. Although the ruling authorities didn't call the Equality Commission's goal evil in the case of Asher's bakery, the result of the fact was that evil to some degree was restrained. Peter adds to his point about silencing the ignorance of foolish men in verse 15, the words of verse 16, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. The Christians Peter's addressing might have argued that since Christ had set them free, they were not obliged to submit to any government, only to Christ. And so they had a right to retaliate against their enemies. And at this time, the government was very much agitating believers, so that those believers could easily have considered the governing authorities their enemy. But, says Peter, that would be an abuse of your liberty. That will not restrain evil. If you retaliate against the ruling authorities, it will only promote evil. Christ does not set us free for wrongdoing or for self-indulgence. Martin Luther once defined Christian liberty like this. He said, a Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. And then he added in his next statement, a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. And that double statement of Christian liberty, Luther underscores a kind of tension within the Christian. As a free man, he is lord of all, but as a servant, he is subject to all. And this tension reaches a climax in certain situations that confront the Christian. For example, what does the Christian do if the governing authority, instead of defending the Christian, abuses God's law and acts against the Christian's conscience? What does the Christian do when, in spite of his good conduct, the ruling authority condemns him? These are important issues which I hope, God willing, to touch on in our second message from these verses. But in closing, the challenge Peter brings us about how to live in relation to the world in verse 17 is this. He says, honour all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the King. For anyone who doesn't believe, the relevant words for you in that verse are fear God. Fear God. Sadly, so many do not fear God today. They don't revere God. Many who rule over us don't fear God. They don't give any kind of an acknowledgement that they are in the place of power and authority because God has appointed them to that place. They just think, well, people elected me to this position. It's all man's doing. But behind it all, it is God's doing. It was God who enabled this to happen, that they would receive a majority of votes and be appointed to that position of authority. For citizen and ruler alike, there will be a price to pay for not fearing God, for not acknowledging Christ as King of their life. So make sure you fear God. Make sure you confess Christ and love His word and love His ways. He is the King we are all to honour. If you don't honour Him, He knows it. And one day He will call you to account for your rejection of Him. If you give your life to Him, if you love Him, and you love His word, how different it will be for you. Sins forgiven and reconciled to God for all eternity. So in honouring those who rule over us, we must remember that the one who really rules over all is Christ Himself. He is the ruling authority. We are to fear Him. We are to submit to Him. For we who are in Christ here as part of our calling, we are to honour all people. We are to love the brotherhood. We are to fear God. We are to honour the King. And as God's people do that, they will be effective in their witness to the world, and they'll have a restraining influence upon evil in the world. Let's be thankful for the ruling authorities that we do have. Very easy to complain about them. They could be a lot worse in this part of the world. Yes, we can look at them, we can criticize them, and we can talk about their blunders and their failures. Things could be a lot worse. We need to pray for them. Let us endeavour to submit ourselves to them in as far as our conscience permits us. And by doing so, let us also be salt and light in the world, restraining evil in our society to the glory of God. Amen. Let us sing praise to God from Psalm number 22. Psalm number 22, and we sing stanzas 21 to 25. And the words are on page 41 in our Psalters, 41 and 42. The tune is St. Lawrence, number 148. In the 21st stanza, we are told there of a day when people from all parts of the world will come to know God, will remember Him, and will worship Him. We see this happening in our world as time goes on. There the psalmist says, "Then men remember, will the Lord, to earth's remotest shore, and all the Gentile nations turn to worship and adore." As Christ is building His church, as He is extending His kingdom, these words are being fulfilled day by day. And then stanza 2 speaks of God having a kingdom and also possessing all the nations of the earth. He is the governor, God Himself. He is the ruler of them. He has appointed governments, rulers and kings for a temporary period only. But they are kings of His earth and of His nations. They are merely stewards of the nations. And one day these nations, ruled in many cases without reference to God, will be ruled in righteousness by Christ, and all who live in them will dwell in righteousness. Psalm number 22, stanzas 21 to 25, we stand to sing praise. praise and remain standing for prayer and the benediction. Let us praise God. This evening, and we thank you for authorities and rulers, for prime ministers and presidents, for judges, for those who are in authority in this world and in our own nation, for all of those who rule over us. How easy it is for us to look at the negative side and see so much done that is wrong and that is against your word. But we must always balance this with what we are told in Scripture, that it is you, O God, who has appointed those who rule over us in the world. We are to support them. We are to be submissive to them, insofar as we can do that with a clear conscience, knowing, O God, that when they do good and when they commend what is good, then your people will be commended also, as they aspire to live in accordance with what is good. And we thank you, God, that even here and on the mainland there have been cases where those who have sought to promote evil and wickedness in society have been brought low, with the ruling authority coming down on them rather than upon the believer. And we rejoice with this. And, Lord, not that we rejoice in evil men being put down, but we would prefer that they would find your grace and your forgiveness and your salvation. But we rejoice in justice being done and in righteousness being promoted. And we pray that that will continue to be the case. We realize that ruling authorities are under pressure themselves from the world to embrace the things of this world and to legislate for evil. We ask that they will stand, and even those of our own nation who are in authority will stand for what is true and noble and in accordance with your word. Father, we pray your continued grace upon us throughout this week. We thank you for the beautiful sunny days that we are experiencing, for the warmth in the air, and for all your goodness to us. We return thanks to you. Bless us, we pray, and help us to glorify Christ your Son in our lives. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, in his Son, Christ Jesus, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, may each of these, the triune God, be the portion of each one of you this night and always. Amen.